want to read some verses at the conclusion of this chapter and then on into chapter 12 as well. Genesis chapter 11. And we're going to read from verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram and Nahor and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land which I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land, unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Amen. We'll end there at verse 9 of chapter 12. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord to bless his word as we come to it today. Our God and Father, we do thank thee that we can draw near into thy presence today. We rejoice in that way of approach that we have to thee, that we are coming through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the blood of atonement, that blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. We know that Abel's cried out for vengeance and for recompense. But we bless thee that the Saviour's blood speaks peace and pardon today. O Lord, we thank thee that it does not cry out against us, rather it cries out for us. For we thank thee that we have an advocate with thee, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we pray, Lord, that for his sake thou wilt bless us today as we come around the word of God. We have no merit of our own, but all our merit is in Jesus Christ. And on the grounds of his work on our behalf, we pray that thou wilt be pleased to grant us thy blessing now. Pour out the Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, we need help to hear. I need that added help to preach. May we know the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank thee that he was purchased and the gift of the Spirit was purchased for us by the Saviour. And Lord, grant that promise to us now. And may we know what it is to be shut in with thee. that we would have an ear to hear thy voice and thy word. Draw nigh, we pray, and bless our souls abundantly. For we ask this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Few men in all of Scripture ever scaled the heights which Abraham reached with God. This man Abraham that we want to consider to a considerable extent this week was chosen by God to become the father of a spiritual race. The New Testament speaks of him as the father of all men. And sometimes Abraham is spoken of as the father of the faithful, and it's based upon that statement that you have there in Romans 4 and verse 11, the father of all them that believe. Now when we speak of Abraham as the father of all them that believe, we're not speaking of it in a physical sense, because we are not Gentiles, and Abraham was the father of the Jews, but what we are meaning and what the Word of God refers there to is that each one who knows Jesus Christ is a partaker and a receiver of the same faith that Abraham had. That's the sense in which Abraham is the father of all them that believe. As a son partakes of the same his father, comes from that line of descent. So also all those that know Jesus Christ are of the same spiritual line and are partakers of the same spiritual faith. As well as that, when we talk about Abraham as the father of all them that believe, we're referring to the sense that he is the head of a spiritual nation. Up until the time of Abraham, true religion had existed in families. It was the head of a household that was looked upon and spoke of as the patriarch. But from the time of Abraham onwards, God spoke of a nation. That Abraham's descendants would not only become a physical nation, but there would be a spiritual nation. And you will know that when we get over into the New Testament, for example in 1 Peter, we read there of the people of God being that holy nation. And in that sense, Abraham is the father of all them that believe. He's a man called of God and raised up by God and given this honoured position by God that we look upon him as father in that belief. Now Abraham, while he was living in Ur of the Chaldees, it was there that he first received the call of God. That call told him that he had to separate from his land, from his people, and he had to set out for a new country. And the Word of God tells us that he went out in faith, not knowing where he was going. For a time he dwelt in Haran, before God broke the ties which bound him there and called him on to further obedience. And he set out for that place that he should afterward receive for an inheritance, the land of heaven. Now the God of heaven promised to make of Abraham a mighty nation, to give him a land like none other. He went as far as to say that in Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that's a reference to the fact that Christ would come from his descent. God would bless this. God would make his name great. And in him, God would make him a blessing to others. In fact, if you notice there in chapter 12 where we were reading in verse 3, to be the friend of this man Abraham was to have the blessing of God. It says in chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So this man was preeminent in the earth in his days. Here is a man that the Lord set up to be the friend of this man, to be in friendly terms with him, to be someone who desires the good of Abraham, is to have the blessing of God yourself upon you. And surely those little pieces of information that we have there indicate to us something of how preeminent a man Abraham was. Later on in his life, God called upon him to offer up Isaac upon the altar, Mount Moriah. And we read there that he speedily obeyed. He rose early in the morning, believing that God was able to raise his son from the dead. And if he had to go through what God wanted him to do, and Abraham believed that's what he was going to have to do, he believed that God was able to raise up that son that God had given him. He knew what it was to have his faith tried and tested. And yet Abraham proved God to be faithful who promised. And when you get over into the New Testament, come upon that unique title for Abraham. He was called the friend of God. The friend of God. Here was a man who lived in communion with God. Here is a man who ascended the heights with God. Abraham ranks among the outstanding men of the Bible. And yet, child of God, for all that we can say about Abraham today, we don't want to set him up on a pedestal that somehow he had an experience of God that is unreachable by any other believer. For that would not be the case. He certainly was a preeminent man, but Abraham was just like Elijah, a man subject to like passions as we are. And the heights of blessing that Abraham experienced are heights that you and I too can reach with God. What would be the point of reading of someone's life in the Bible if they were ever beyond our reach and the experience that they had of God was something we could never know? What would be the profit for us to read of someone's life like that? Just to be able to look on and say, what a man that was, and then have to say, well, I'll never reach the same heights with God. No, while Abraham was a great man and a man who knew the Lord, he's a pattern for us all. And in these studies that we want to have on the life of Abraham and also bringing in Lot, we want to find out benefit for ourselves. We want to know what is it the Lord would have to teach us from this man's life. What can we apply to our own experience and our own walk with God? How can we advance even this week with God? Can we know the Lord in a better way and to a greater degree than we have in the past? And I trust that as we consider some things regarding the life of this man, the Lord will be pleased to bless them to our hearts. And today I want us to consider Abraham, the man living at the altar. Because I believe that that is something that is very important, very applicable to any Christian's life. In fact, I believe that's where we start with God. We have to be like Abraham, individuals that are found at the altar. And during the life of Abraham, he was a man often associated with building altars. When he moved location, it is said that he built an altar. On 5 separate occasions, in the Word of God, you read of this man building altars. And I want to draw your attention to them. And then I want us to consider some things regarding this subject. If you look there at chapter 12 and verse 7, you'll find the first reference to this man building an altar. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Verse 8 is the second occurrence. He removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. If you go down into chapter 13 and verse 4, and we'll be making reference to these as the week goes on, but in chapter 13 and verse 4 you read of this occurrence again. It says, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Go down to verse 18, the last verse of the chapter. It says, then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And the fifth and the final occurrence is over there in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham was told to go to Mount Moriah and there to offer up Isaac. In verse 9 of Genesis 22, they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abram built an altar there. So this man Abraham is renowned in the scriptures for building altars. That's one outstanding feature of this man's experience and what is recorded of him in the Word of God. And surely there must be a significance in that. There has to be a significance in that. If the Holy Ghost records again and again and again, five times in total, the Holy Ghost records in the Word of God that this man built an altar, then there has to be some significance in that fact. And that's what I want to seek to draw out today. And notice what we can apply to ourselves in so doing. The first thing I want you to consider here is that the single altar is a distinguishing feature of the knowledge and the worship of Jehovah. The single altar is a distinguishing feature of the knowledge and the worship of Jehovah. Because I believe it is worth noticing that here in these occasions when Abraham built an altar, it was a single altar. It was a single altar. He moved from place to place, and on one occasion he went back to where he had built an altar previously. But at all times when he went to these places, and when he built this altar and worshipped the Lord at this altar, it was always a single altar. And it's worth noticing that fact, because when we look at the Word of God, we notice that false religion built a plurality of altars. In any one place where they were worshipping their heathen gods and practicing their idolatry, they erected more than one altar. Whereas the true believer only built a single altar. Let me give you an example of that. If you turn over to Numbers chapter 23, to those chapters that deal with Balak and Balaam. And I'm sure you're familiar to some degree with the story of how Balak wanted to disadvantage Israel, and he thought he would get Balaam to come and pronounce a curse upon them. Well, Balaam eventually turns up and he meets with Balak. And in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 1 it says, "And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams." So instead of one altar being built on that spot, and Balaam about to worship God as he claimed, he says, "I want you to build 7 altars, and I want 1 ram and 1 oxen offered on every one of them." And that pattern is to be followed right through these chapters. You'll notice in verse 4, chapter 23 of Numbers in verse 4. I'll not read the verse, I'll just draw your attention to it. But if you scan your eye over the verse, you'll see mention made again of 7 altars. Go down to verse 14, and here they're moving location, because Balaam hasn't cursed Israel as Balak wanted, and Balaam has now taken to another place. And in verse 14 it says he brought him up into the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars. Go down to verse 29 of the same chapter. And again they've moved location. And they're at another spot looking over the camp of Israel. And it says, "Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 bullocks." A plurality of altars. But when you come back to Abraham, the man who is the friend of God, the man who walks with God, the man who ascends the heights with God, we find that this man worships at one altar and one altar alone. And that single altar is a testimony to the God that he worships. Because as Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And that's what Abraham is testifying to. He's testifying by that single altar who it is that he's worshipping. He's worshipping the God that says he's one Lord. Now we know that there is the mystery of the Trinity. The triune God. 3 persons, yet one God. He's one in his nature and in his essence. Abraham knows this. Ignorantly worshipping someone knowingly. He's worshipping someone he knows. He's fellowshipping someone he knows. He's ascending the heights of communion and blessing with a God that he knows. Abraham has left heathen idolatry behind. The chief mark of heathen idolatry was the multiplicity of altars and the multiplicity of gods. Abraham left that behind. He's following the Lord. You see, it is testimony to the fact and to the truth that there's only one God to serve. There's only one God to serve. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus during the time of his temptation. He said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." There is but one God, and one God whom we are to serve. There is but one God whom we are to know. And this man Abraham stands out in his day, stands out from the false religion and the idolatry that is going on around about him, and the multiplicity of gods, whether it's in Ur of the Chaldees, whether it's in Haran, or whether it's in the land of Canaan. Abraham stands out as a man that is different. Because if you look there at chapter 12 and verse 6, where we were reading, it says, "Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land." Abraham was being watched. Abraham was being observed. Here's this stranger who comes into the land among them. Here's this man. They don't know anything about him. He's travelled hundreds of miles in order to come into this land. He's a complete stranger among them. And they begin to observe him. And they begin to watch him. And as they have worshipped at a multiplicity of altars, here's a man who worships only at one altar. And by the life that he lives, and by the way that he worships, he's indicating to all of those that are round about him who it is that he worships. He worships the God who says, "The Lord our God is one Lord." And I wonder today, is it evident in our lives that we worship and serve and follow the God of heaven only? Does our life stand out like Abraham's? As people come into contact with us on a daily or a weekly basis or whatever, as they observe us going about our lives from day to day and week to week, is there a testimony that is given? Are we bearing witness to the one that we worship and the one that we serve? Like Abraham did, being a man of the altar, indicating that he knows this God, and he worships this God who says he's one Lord. Oh, may that be the case. Something else I want you to consider here as we think about Abraham and the altars, that these altars bear testimony to Abraham meeting with God. That's why he has built them. They're places where he meets with God, and every altar is a testimony to meeting with God. Every altar is a testimony of God's goodness and God's blessing. If we just take the first one there that's mentioned, and if we follow through the law of the first mention, we'll know that indicates and gives us a key to understanding the significance of the rest of the appearances. But in Genesis 12 and verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land," and there built it. He an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. These altars were testimonies to his meeting with God. And as we've noticed, there's different locations around the land of Canaan where these altars were erected. And even as he pilgrimaged on during his days, there were still these places that he could think about and maybe point to. And the altar was still there years afterwards. And every one of those places was a testimony to the fact, here's a man who meets with God. Here's a man who meets with God, but here's a man who meets with God. And God meets with him. And each one of those altars was like a pillar bearing testimony to this man's walk and fellowship with the Lord. He's rightly called the friend of God. The Lord went so far as to reveal some of his innermost thoughts to this man Abraham, because he frequented the altar. As witnessed over in chapter 18, where the Lord revealed to him what was going to happen to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 18, verse 16, it says, the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abram went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? Here's a man that the Lord opens up to and reveals certain things to him as to what his purpose is, because he's a man who meets with God at the altar. And these altars stand as testimonies to close communion that he has enjoyed with God. He's a man who lives continually with the altar in his life. And the subsequent blessings that he receives, the promises that he obtains from God, all flow from this fact. He's a man of the altar. This is where he's found on a continual basis. This is how he lives his life. He's a man associated with the altar. I wonder today, can you and I raise up our testimonies to the times we have met with God? Can we look back over our lives today and mark out certain occasions and certain times and say, that was a time when I met with God? Maybe there's certain things that stand out in a remarkable way. They stick in the mind. Because God drew near in a particular way at that time. Maybe because of the circumstances or whatever, but they're lodged in our mind. And we remember back to those occasions and we think then was an occasion when God met with me. And is it not the Christian's longing that they would have more of those times of fellowship and communion with God? That would become a regular habit? Is it not the case that oftentimes we have to bemoan in our lives that these occasions and meeting with God in this way are not regular enough? Well, Abraham was a man who lived continually with the presence of the altar, meeting with God and fellowshipping with God. You see, men and women who live at the altar become men and women of faith. And we know that Abraham was a man of faith. A man of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 puts him into that great company. Those individuals that were preeminent for their faith. Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with them of the same promise. All of this by faith, all of those words that you read on down through that chapter, with regards to Abraham. There's some other words as well that are quoted in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham, beginning at verse 18, it says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Oh, a man preeminent in faith. But the reason, Christian, why Abraham was a man preeminent in faith was that he was a man of the altar. You and I can't be individuals of faith. We are not individuals who commune with God. If we are not found at the altar, if there's not that fellowship with God and that communion with God, if there's not ascending the heights with God, and we have those times when the Lord draws near and we know him and we know his nearness and we know his blessing and we hear his voice, we'll never be men and women of faith. Faith only grows. Faith only develops when it is exercised. And Abraham's faith was exercised. He had to wait on the promise. It says there in Romans, he staggered not and unbelief. Even when everything else around them told them this is impossible, this is physically impossible. These promises that God has given of making you a mighty nation, making your descendants like the sand on the seashore. Abraham, it'll never come to pass. Can't be physically done. And yet he staggered not. And year after year after year after year after year, Abraham just kept pilgrimaging on. Because he believed God. Because there were those times when he met with God. And in meeting with God, God renewed the promise. God encouraged him with the promises. So that he would continue waiting on God. Until finally the promise was revealed. And the Lord did come and fulfill his word to him. You see, it is communion with God that nurtures faith. And it nurtures a faith that holds on to God. When everything else around us tells us it'll never be done, it'll never happen, it will never come to pass. It is that communion with God that nurtures that faith that enables a Christian to hold on to God. And may we be those who so commune with God that are men and women of faith. Men and women who believe God. Who are not influenced by that which we see around us. And that which cries out against us, it'll never happen, it'll never be done. But may we be those who, because of our communion with God, are individuals who have faith that is strong, like the faith of Abraham. There's one further thing I want us to consider out of these verses and chapters that relate to Abraham and the altar, and that is that there are specific altars that are to be observed in a believer's life. There are specific altars that are to be believed, that are to be observed in a believer's life. We don't want just today to speak about the altar generally, and it have no personal application to us. And we go away with a doubt in our mind. What exactly is that about? What exactly is that referring to? How exactly does that apply to me and my walk with God today? Well, I want to take a moment or two and point out to you some things about specific altars. I want you to notice, first of all, that there is evidently the altar of reconciliation. The altar is always chiefly the place of sacrifice. That's why it is called an altar. As we've noticed, whether it's in the single altar that Abraham is building, whether it was the false altars of the idols, the idolaters, their worshipping of the idols, it was always involved in a sacrifice. And Abraham's single altar and the sacrifices that he offered on that single altar was always pointing forward to Christ. Because here's the man that the Saviour described having seen Christ day. If you know that reference over in John chapter 8, verse 56, where the Lord was speaking to the Jews of his day, and he says, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Well, how did Abraham see Christ's day? All those years, those thousands of years before Jesus Christ ever came to the earth, ever walked the scene of time in Galilee, how did Abraham ever see his day? Abraham saw his day at the altar. Every time he offered the sacrifice on that single altar, every time he took the lamb and shed its blood, there was there the indication, the pointing forward to the cross, and to reconciliation with God through the blood of atonement. And I find it very interesting that it is after Abraham has been at the altar that you read of Abraham becoming a pilgrim. You just look there at chapter 12 and verse 8 and notice the order of the words. In chapter 12, verse 8, it says, he removed from thence onto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And that's the first reference that you have in the Bible to Abraham living in a tent. He's become a pilgrim. He's become a sojourner. But that reference to him taking up the tent life and living in the tent and becoming a sojourner is given to us after he has been at the altar, after the Lord has appeared unto him, after the Lord has met with him, there, as the sacrifice is made on the altar, and the blood is shed that points forward to Calvary and to the blood of atonement. It's there that Abraham becomes a pilgrim. He's now a pilgrim and a sojourner. And I don't think that ought to be lost on us, because the two of them are tied together. We can only be a pilgrim bound for glory when we have been reconciled to God by the blood of atonement. You can't be a child of God until you've come to Christ. Until you know that personal application of Christ's blood and the benefits of his death to your life. You can't begin to be a pilgrim. You can't begin to know the Lord. You may know of him. You may hear him of him with the hearing of the ear, but you'll never know him. You'll have no experience of the Lord until you come to the altar. Only then will you become a pilgrim bound for glory. And in Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks there of Abraham and the man that he was, the promise that he had of a physical possession, the land that God had promised to him, yet Abraham was somebody looking for more than that. Because it tells us that he was looking for a better place. If you look at Hebrews 11 and verse 13, it says, "All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Well, there's a reference to Abraham and his sojourning. He's a pilgrim. He's living in a tent. Verse 14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly." Abraham is a pilgrim, bound for glory. He's a pilgrim bound for glory, because he's a man that has visited the altar. I wonder today, have you visited the altar? Do you know the personal application of Christ's sacrifice and the shedding of his blood? Can you say today, I'm bound for glory. I can know what it is to be a pilgrim. I'm just a sojourner. I'm just like Abraham, sojourning, passing through that land of Canaan. I'm just passing through this world because I'm looking for a better place. I'm looking for a heavenly country. There's the altar of reconciliation. But if you look in Abraham's life, there's the altar of prayer. There's the altar of prayer. On a number of those occasions in these chapters in Genesis where it talks about Abraham building an altar, you'll also find the added information that there he called upon the name of the Lord. For example, chapter 12 and verse 8. You'll find that at the end of the verse. "There he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." These are altars where prayer is taking place. And the altar is an essential part of any Christian's devotional life. There has to be that calling upon the name of the Lord. There has to be that communing with God in prayer. We can't know God any other way. There's no shortcuts, Christian. There's no quick fixes with regarding how to know God and how to obtain his blessing. His blessing is obtained by waiting upon God and calling upon him. There has to be those times of calling upon the name of the Lord. I'm sure you're well familiar with that occasion when there is an extended record of Abraham calling on the Lord, the time he prayed for Sodom. Ultimately, he was praying for Lot, and we'll be coming to notice that in in nights to come, God willing. But in chapter 18 and verse 23, verse 22 and 23, these visitors that came to meet him, there's three of them, two of them head on towards Sodom, one of them stays, one of them's the Lord. And he's the one that stays and meets with Abraham. In Genesis 18:22, it says, the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He's a man who calls upon the name of the Lord. Christian, are you in prayer? Is there this altar in your life today? The altar of prayer. The altar of calling upon the Lord and meeting with God. Is there that yearning in your heart to meet Him? Is there that longing in your soul to spend time in God's presence and draw near to God in prayer? If we're ever to reach the heights with God that Abraham did, then we have to be men and women of prayer. Listen to the words of Job. Job 23. Verses 3 to 5, it says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might even come to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Is there that expression in our hearts? Is there that expression in our hearts at times? We long to meet with God. We long to be at the altar of prayer. We long to be in the prayer meeting. We long to be among those that call upon God and seek His face. That's what I mean by saying that there's all these altars that ought to be found in a believer's life. That's what I mean when I say we can take Abraham as our pattern and learn from him and apply some of the things that we notice in his life to our own personal experience. Here's a man who knows how to pray. Oh, that God would make us to be those who know how to pray. The Church of Jesus Christ always needs men and women who pray. That's the most essential thing in the life of a church. It needs people who pray. Who pray in private, who are Christians, who have a devotional life, who get into the closet with God, and they meet with God, and they fellowship with God, and they cry unto God for His blessing upon themselves and their family and upon the work of God. But also people who pray in the church. Pray in the prayer meeting. And I would encourage you today to be people who pray. And I can say it, I'm a stranger among you, but I can say it without fear of contradiction on the behalf of any preacher. There's nothing encourages a preacher or a minister's heart as much as people who pray. You don't know how much it encourages a preacher or a minister. Even to hear somebody new to pray in a prayer meeting. We were speaking about it just on coming in the car to church this morning. There's a couple that had started attending our own congregation in Newton Abbey back, well, it was last Christmas they really started coming. But there's nothing that encourages is as encouraging to see them coming to the prayer meeting. And then for them to start praying in the prayer meeting. Just to hear a new voice in the prayer meeting. Just to hear somebody expressing their own thoughts about the work of God and their desire for the blessing of God upon it. Oh, how encouraging it is. Abraham was a man who frequented the altar of prayer. And Christian, let us be those who frequent the altar of prayer, whether in private or in public. But we can go on a little further with regards to Abraham. We can notice the family altar in Abraham's life. Abraham is a man that is recorded in these chapters of instructing his household in the things of God. Go over to chapter 18. And it's verse 19. It's the Lord who makes this observation about Abraham. It's not Abraham saying these things himself. It's not even another fellow human being uttering these things about Abraham. Here's the Lord speaking about Abraham. He has looked down and he has observed this man and how he has lived. Chapter 18, verse 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. I know him. And the Lord looks down upon this man and he says, I know the type of man Abraham is. I know he's a man who instructs his household. There's a family altar. There's a family altar. And we must be those who set up family altars. It is primarily the responsibility of a father, a husband, to set up a family altar. That in their home God is honored, and God's word is read, and his face is sought in prayer. Children are instructed in the things of God, in the ways of the Lord. I come across a quote from Robert Murray McShane, and he's talking about the family altar. And they're harsh words, speaking in of his own times in which he lived and preaching to the people in his church in Dundee. Robert Murray McShane said that homes where there were no family altars, and here's how he described them. He says, they're houses over hell. Now, to use that type of language today, people would say, well, that's a little extreme. That's a little way off to use language like that. But that's what Robert Murray McShane said about homes where there was no family altar. Do you ever notice that reference in Jeremiah to the family altar? Jeremiah 10, verse 25. It says, pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. The families that call not on thy name. Not just an individual who doesn't call upon the name of the Lord. He says, pour out thy judgment upon families in Israel that don't call upon thy name. There's a place for a family altar, and Abraham is a man who practices that in his life. Something that ought to be found. One final altar I want you to notice, and that's the altar of consecration. Abraham was a man consecrated to the Lord. He left his father's house. We read there in chapter 12 of that, and he subsequently built an altar. He's turning his back upon Ur of the Chaldees. He went a little distance to Haran, and we'll have cause to talk about that in other times when we come back to this. But he went part of the way to Haran, and then God called him out of there again, and he's now into the land of Canaan. He's a man consecrated unto the Lord, but surely the greatest example of his consecration is of what's recorded in chapter 22. He took Isaac to Moriah, the son that was so dear to him. And God called upon him to take his Isaac. Take him to Mount Moriah. If you turn over to that chapter just as we come to a close, I want you to notice a few things here about this man. I want you to notice what it is the Lord is doing here, because the Lord is testing this man. God's going to test Abraham to see whether he loves Isaac more than he loves God. Is Isaac more dear to him than the Lord is to him? Is Isaac first in his life? Is everything now going to centre around Isaac more than centering around the Lord? And God's going to put Abraham to the test. And there he tells Abraham, this is what you've got to do. Look at the language of chapter 22, verse 2. It says, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. There's four stages you could go through there. Abraham, take thy son. Take thy son. Take thine only son. Isaac, whom thou lovest. It'd be bad enough to take any son and do to him what the Lord here called upon Isaac to do, but to take your only son, take your only son, Abraham. Isaac, in whom all the promises are centered. All of those words that God has given Abraham over years of his life, they're all centered in this child, this son that he has. Take that son, Isaac. Take Isaac. And then to emphasize it even more, he says, whom thou lovest. Can you see something of the hold that this son had on Abraham? And God was going to test Abraham. Abraham, is it Isaac or me you love the most? Take him to Mount Moriah. Take him there and offer him up upon one of the mountains. I read those verses, or those words in verse 3 many's a time, and I'm amazed at them. It says Abraham rose up early in the morning. He didn't mope around the tent for a day. He didn't go in and have a sulk. Why is God asking me to do this? It says that in the morning he rose up early. He saddled his ass and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and off he went to obey God. Here is a man and he's sold out to God. He's consecrated to the Lord. The altar of consecration is found in his life. He has died to his own ambitions. He has died to his own human reasonings in this matter. All his hopes that are in Isaac, and we know enough about Abraham to know the hopes that he had in Isaac and how he longed for that son. And yet he's surrendering him over to the Lord. And he's willing to live, to give up his Isaac. I wonder today, Christian, are you and I willing to give up our Isaac? Are we willing to put our Isaacs on the altar? Whatever it is. For you it'll be different to me. But I'll tell you this, every one of us have an Isaac. Every one of us have an Isaac. Every one of us have something that there's the possibility, the tendency, maybe more than the possibility, the probability, that we would put it before the Lord. That it would compete with the Lord and the place that he ought to have in our lives. And God today would call us, are you going to put your Isaac on the altar? If we want to go through with God, if we want to know the Lord, we want to ascend the heights that Abraham did with God, we'll have to walk the same way as Abraham walked. We'll have to put our Isaac on the altar. Whatever is near and dear to us, whatever there is, as I say, it has a tendency to take the place the Lord ought to have in our lives. It can be someone else. It can be a partner, it can be a husband, a wife, it could be a child, it could be a job, it could be ambitions, it could be anything. Anything. But we know it. God knows it. And we have to be put on the altar and say, here it is, Lord. All that I am and all that I have, I'm putting it on the altar. Can you imagine what it must have meant for that man to put his son on the altar? Look, if you've still got chapter 22 open before you, go down to verse 9. It says, and they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Can you just imagine, picture in your mind's eye, that man doing that? That old man. Abraham's over 100 years old when he's doing this. He's an old man. And there this old man has walked up that mountain. And he's built that altar and he's laid out the wood on it. And he's taken his dearest, and he's bound him. And he's led him out on the altar. And verse 10 says, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. There he is. He's about to plunge it into the bosom of his dearest. And God calls out from heaven. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know thou fearest God. Thou hast not withheld thy son, even thine only son, from me. See, that's what it was all about. Abraham had to put his Isaac on the altar. Put the Lord first in his life. That's what I mean, Christian, by saying you and I are to be, if we profess to be the Lord's today, we have to be men and women of the altar. We have to be men and women who have put ourselves on the altar in everything that we are. I remember reading of Jonathan Edwards and the resolutions that he made. He made a number of them, but one of them goes along the lines of, I have been today before the Lord, and I have given myself away, all that I am and have. I've given it to the Lord. That's consecration. That's walking the pattern that Abraham gives us. And may the Lord make us those who are consecrated body and soul to Him. We sang that hymn today there, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Oh, may the Lord make us those who are found at the altar. May the Lord keep us there. For His name's sake, amen.